Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
So this week, I was in the office with my coworker, Wendy Ellerby, and we were joking because we think we've figured out the new catchphrase for 2020. For now. As in, I plan to work from home, for now. Or, oh, the plan is to work from the office, for now. And I'm confident that every single one of us here could probably brainstorm a number of scenarios where we're all at the mercy of, for now. And it just seems like no matter how hard we work at figuring things out, and plan for a better future for ourselves and for our society, our circumstances just keep changing so rapidly that we're just constantly updating our plans. One new challenge after the other just keeps throwing us off balance. And I don't know about you, but that is exhausting. And so if there's ever been a time that we need to be resilient, it's now, right? Now, according to Oxford Dictionary, resilient means to be able to recover quickly after something unpleasant, such as shock or injury or other things. So let me use it in a couple of sentences. Oh, he'll get over it. Young people are amazingly resilient. Or these plants, they are very resilient to rough handling. I like those plants. Those are my plants. So this fall, we've started asking the question, how do we become resilient? Now, as Christians, we take our cues from Christ. Logical enough, right? And so last week, Jason pointed us to Christ's greatest command to us. And it really, it pops up all over. Jesus is quoted sharing it in all the Gospels, and it pops up in the Old Testament as well. And really, it's Jesus' summary statement of like all the commands in the Bible. He sums it up by welding two very important commands together, and that's love for God and love for your neighbor. And that's the most important thing in Jesus' mind. So when we're talking about resilience, the basis of our assumption is that our life, our existence, it's designed in such a way that our heart's deepest desires, our deepest needs can only be satisfied by God and following in a cooperative relationship with Him. And if our deepest desires are being met in that partnership with God, then our lives will in turn have a resilient quality. That's kind of the basic assumption that we're going through with this resilient series. And our hunch, like the core of this assumption, is that if we build habits that increase our capacity to love God and increase our capacity to love our neighbor, then we will have an increase in our resilience. It's like a proportional kind of connection between the two things. Now, if you know me well, you're not surprised that I like to nerd out a little bit. So to help us remember this core assumption, I've translated this into an axiom, all right? So when we have an increase in our love for God and our neighbor, is a proportional increase in our resilience. And Jesus talked about this a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount, and we alluded to that a few weeks ago when we were talking about building our house on a rock and not on sand. One of Jesus' younger brothers, James, he also wrote a portion of the Bible, and I think he was reflecting on that house-building scenario when he sums up this assumption about resilience this way. He says, don't merely listen to the word being the word of God, and just deceive yourselves, like listening's enough. Do what it says, is what he says. And then you won't be like that crazy person who like looks in the mirror and then like 5 seconds later forgets what they look like. That's absurd. And when you listen to something and then you don't put it into practice, well, that's just as absurd. So that's what we're talking about here when it comes to resilience. And we want to kind of loosely follow the categories that are laid out in the Great Commandment. It says, Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And so today, I want to focus our attention on loving God with our whole heart. Now, in the Bible, the word heart carries a really wide range of meaning. And so it's really impossible to do justice to it. I think, in all honesty, if we were to like try to really unpack all the ways that the Bible describes the human heart, we could probably do a whole sermon series just on that. But I want to do a little bit of work on it today, but I would recommend, the people at the Bible Project have put together a really beautiful and brilliant like 6-minute video that unpacks a lot of what the biblical imagination of the heart is. And they unpack kind of what's in that poster that's up there. And I put a link in the little goodies if you go to the service. And there's a few links there. One of them will take you to that video. And it's something worth listening and watching more than once, I would say. But for our purposes today, I'm going to just kind of zoom in on one piece of the heart puzzle. And focus on just one aspect of the biblical concept of loving God with your heart. When the Bible talks about our heart, often it talks about that place that resides inside of us where, among other things, we make choices. We make decisions. It's that place where when you're thinking about it, options, you're weighing them out. That happens in your heart. And of course, when we make a choice, it's based on intentions. And another category of intentions that we often talk about, especially as a father, and when one of my daughters brings a young man home, I want to know about his intentions because of where he's going with his affections. And so all these things are wrapped up, and all that stuff about decisions and your intentions and motivations and where your affections lie. That's Randall's, one of Randall's favorite words when we talk about our affections for God. All that stuff that's happening in our heart. So what does that have to do with resilience? Well, when you love God with your whole heart, your decisions, your intentions, your affections, that is, like, when you're loving God and loving your neighbor in a way that impacts the way you plan your life, you're in a position to have your deepest desires met the way they were designed to be met. And you're, in turn, you're creating an atmosphere where you can grow, you can grow, you can build your resilience. Now, conversely, sadly to say, when you center your heart's affections on other stuff, it's out of sync with this whole design. And your resiliency, I would propose, in accordance with my little axiom, is that your resiliency would decline when you get distracted from loving God and loving your neighbor with your whole heart. And I want to turn our attention to one of those kind of sad examples in the book of Revelation. It's in chapter 2, and we're going to look at the words that Jesus has for the church in Ephesus. At this stage, you can turn there if you want in your Bibles or on your phones. We'll read it in a second. But at this stage in the development of the church in Ephesus, they already have a little bit of history under their belt. They were off to a good start. They were one of the bigger, more influential churches in the Roman world. And yet, they were going through a tough time. They weren't going through a pandemic. They were going through persecution, systematic persecution from the imperial regime. And so they were on tough times. And this is the letter that Jesus writes through John to them. It's 7 verses long. He's instructing John, write this letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work, your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and I'll remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, as do I. Anyone who with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. It's a little bit of a good news, bad news letter, right? Lots of encouraging stuff, good job. Lots of serious stuff. Ephesians, you have some work to do. I think if we're thinking in terms of loving God with our hearts, it's safe to say that the Ephesians had a bit of a heart condition problem here. I think that's what Jesus is zeroing in on. And the heart of this problem, sorry for the double use of the word here, but if you get at the root cause of the heart condition, it seems as if the Ephesians were taken up with a spirit of rule-keeping. And it doesn't seem to be all that bad. I mean, look at all the good stuff that Jesus is commending in this letter. He said, it commends their hard work, their patience, how they shun evil, how they reject false apostles, and how they patiently endure suffering. This is all good stuff. It's showing their dedication. But let's just remember, loving God with all our hearts means to center our affections, our intentions, our choices around God, and let that be the filter through which we live our lives. And so as good as all of those qualities are, Jesus, he's being tough here. He's saying that that's actually not good enough. It's not enough to just keep all the rules if your heart isn't centered on loving God and loving others. Just keeping the rules, actually, if that's all you're after, it actually is a bit of a distraction, isn't it? It distracts us from what's really important. We can't make Jesus-centered decisions if we're perseverating or obsessing about rules all the time. And that was the problem that the Ephesians had. They had started out strong, but they had fallen, and they had fallen hard. Rule-keeping. Terrible distraction. Now, we don't have a heart condition these days, do we? We don't get distracted by rule-keeping, do we? This might get me into a little bit of trouble, but if we're going to talk about a spirit of rule-keeping these days, it's hard to miss the intense debates that are going on about the best protocols for staying safe during a pandemic. And in some ways, I think that the spirit of rule-keeping is driving every single one of us crazy. First of all, let's just think about it. Assuming we sincerely want to follow the safest protocols, we have a bit of a dilemma, don't we? Which rules do we follow? The rules for wearing masks are different here in Cochrane than they are in Calgary, and they're different in cities all over our country. The rules for the symptoms, which are the most alarming, the things that you have to watch out for, well, the lists are different from province to province. In fact, our prime minister can't even agree with our provincial head doctor as to what's a true second wave. So, like, what rules can we trust? And on top of all that, the rules seem to change every other week, don't they? So if you're actually caught up with this spirit of rule-keeping, can you see how this would be a problem? Can you see all the anxiety that starts to build up if you're really just not sure what you're supposed to be doing, and yet that's the most important thing that you should be doing? It's a little crazy. Now, on the other hand, maybe we think these safety protocols are just plain stupid. Why? Why are they stupid? I don't know. Is it possible that they come into conflict with other rules that we think are more important, that we're obsessed with? This year, I don't know about you, but I have read a significant number of articles about Christians who think it's their religious duty to resist any kind of government safety protocols. And the main reason why is that it disrupts our habits of worship and fellowship. And believe me, I feel it. It's so annoying. I catch myself wanting to sing. I don't like wearing a mask. I don't, you know, it is uncomfortable. But at the same time, our religious duty? As if, like, before COVID-19, some of us actually figured out the perfect formula for church? Maybe we're fixated on a different set of rules, and maybe that's why we think these rules are so stupid. I don't know. If there's one thing that 2020 is showing us, however, is that we have a tough time agreeing on the rules. As if the last 2,000 years of church history hasn't shown that lesson to us over and over again. Hopefully we'll learn this lesson finally, and that obsessing over any of the rules is nothing but a huge distraction from what's really important. Right? Let's go back. What did Jesus say that was really important? Loving God, loving your neighbor. Maybe we should let that be the rubric over our decisions. And maybe we need to do things more out of love for our neighbor rather than what we think is our entitled rights. Anyways, I hope you can see how this spirit of rule keeping ultimately leads to a bit of a dead end. Let me give you a couple of reasons why I think that they're a dead end. First of all, trying to keep all the rules, I think, is a subtle way of trying to control God. The logic is straightforward. If I follow the right rules, then God's obliged to give me what I want. A tit-for-tat kind of system. Not a partnership, not really a relationship, more of a business arrangement. When we try to exercise that kind of control over God, it's pretty hard to square that with the whole idea of loving him with all our hearts, isn't it? There's another dead end that this rule-keeping leads to, and it's that our rule-keeping, in a way, it's a way of creating God in our own image. When we make the rules, when we elevate the rules and put them on the same level of God, well, what happens then to the love of God? What happens to the love of neighbor? This is actually a form, I'll give you an old-fashioned biblical word here, but when the rules become as important or more important than God, that's called idolatry, worshiping a false god. How does that square with loving God with all our hearts? Let's go back to Mark 12. If rule-keeping is a dead-end street, who can figure this out? So Jesus is in conversation with this religious teacher, this Pharisee, and he tells them the most important commandment is to listen, O Israel. The Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. The teacher of the law replied, "Well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth by saying that there's only one God and no other, and I know it's important to love him with all my heart and my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself." Get this. This is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law. That's a very telling response, isn't it? Like, the teacher actually gets it. our love for God and love for our neighbor is more important than all the other rules laid out in the Bible. And when Jesus heard this response, his answer to the man was, "You are not far from the kingdom." Wow, it's not very often Jesus agrees with one of those people, is there? Is it? I just need to point out here, the great commandment is not a negation of like all the other commandments. The great commandment is not a negation of the rules that we follow in society. You know, like I still need to like follow the speed limit, right? Actually, I love my neighbor when I follow the speed limit, right? Rather, the Great Commission is a bit of a grid for how we apply all those other rules. And you know what? Sometimes those other rules come into conflict with loving God and loving your neighbor. And that's when we should question those rules. But at the same time, what I'm trying to say is we shouldn't fixate on the rules. That was the Ephesians' problem. And that's why Jesus lays down these harsh words. "You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me, your first love, and do the works that you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll have to come and I'll remove your lampstand." Forgetting your first love and settling on any substitute of rule-keeping, even if they're good rules, is a dead-end street. And so I want to call us, Cochrane Alliance Church, to return to our first love. What's distracting you from loving Jesus first? What's distracting you from loving your neighbor as yourself? And more importantly than that, because I'm assuming if you're like me, we're all a little bit distracted these days. More importantly, how do we get back to our first love? Jesus gives us the clue here. Listen to his parting words to the Ephesians. "Anyone with ears must hear and listen to the Holy Spirit. Understand what he's saying to the churches." So how do you get back to your first love? Well, the good news is all you need are ears. If you're listening to the Holy Spirit, what I see here is a promise to overcome. You don't have to be perfect to overcome. I'm a sports fan. I watch sports all the time, and no victory is ever won perfectly in any contest. You don't have to be perfect to overcome. Jesus doesn't expect perfection. All he's asking is that you give him your ear. Now, just a little preview here. Randall is going to be leading us as a church community as we focus. When we're done with Resilient, we're going to actually spend the rest of 2020 zeroing in on how to listen to God's voice. And so we're going to have lots of opportunity to do this tuning our ears to the Spirit. But as I was preparing for today and tuning my ears to what the Holy Spirit wanted to say, for some reason, it just seemed at this point that this would be a good place to look at another verse from the Bible. This is another summary statement of all the commandments. It's funny, Jesus wasn't the first one to do this. There's a whole line of prophets who each took their turns at trying to like summarize the very spirit of what God is asking of his people. And in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he lays out his summary statement. And he says, "O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And I'm convinced that if you meditate on these words long enough, I am absolutely confident that if you have a spirit of rule-keeping that's distracting you, it will lose its grip on you if you listen to the Holy Spirit and let him speak these words into your life. I'm going to close by turning our attention to the Anchor Initiative. We're inviting everybody into a real simple 3-2-1 process. Three meaning find a community of people, find a group of people of at least three that you can be in community with and encourage each other and help each other be resilient this year. And then take two times a week where you're with your crew worshiping together for one of those times and encouraging and holding each other accountable and praying for each other in the second time. And one, form one habit at a time. One habit that you can do every day that's going to build your life up, make you more resilient. And so I want to zero in on that habit part today, and I want to help you brainstorm a few possibilities for what you could do every day and develop as a habit. Let's return to that nerdy little formula that I shared with you earlier. And I'd like to point something out. The way habits work is that you don't just increase your love like 100-fold all at once. To do that wouldn't be, I haven't figured out a way to do it, and I'm almost 50 years old. So if you've figured that out, you're smarter than me. But what I have learned is that incremental increases in my love for others, incremental increases in my love for God, has the effect of like compound interest. So if I do a little bit, that puts me in a position to improve in an area of my life one day, and I do it again and again and again, I'm not going to notice this massive change in my life, but a year later, you'll be a different person. That's what I mean. And so that's the power of a habit. And so as I try to help you brainstorm a few things right now, it's all aimed at helping us increase our love for God and increase our love for our neighbor, and thereby, day by day, getting a little bit more resilient. I'm going to steal a few ideas from a guy named Greg Ogden. And he kind of broke things down into kind of two categories of habits. One is having a broken and contrite heart, and another one is having a listening heart. The broken heart. Let's use 20th century or 21st century language, and let's call this self-awareness. Jesus calls the Ephesians, look how far you've fallen, come back to me. It's an invitation to a daily practice of things like confession and repentance. I had a mentor once encourage me to just meditate every day on Psalm 51. And as you know, that was David's response when he was found out to be a murderer and an adulterer. He wrote this psalm as a repentant response to God, and in it he writes this to God. He says, "You don't desire a sacrifice, or I'd offer one. You don't want a burnt offering. In other words, like the rules that you've laid out, like." There's a place for them, but that's not really at the heart of what you want. The sacrifice that you really desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Some traditions in the Christian family call this doing the daily examine. But taking a little bit of time every day to just examine your life and find out, ask God to reveal to you, what are some things that you need to confess? What are some changes that you need to make? What ways do you need to turn? These are all practices at making our heart more self-aware and more in tune with what God wants for our lives. The second area is this listening heart. And just for parallel's sake, I like to talk about this as spirit awareness. And Ogden provides four, he calls them listening posts. These are, just, again, these are things that you don't even have, you could do them like in 60 seconds. But if you do them every day, it will tune you into the Holy Spirit. You know, time spent in Scripture where you get to hold up your life and measure it against what you're seeing in God's Word and just let the Holy Spirit either confirm things to you or encourage you to change things. Silence and solitude. Again, you don't have to be like a monk who sits in a mountain for days on end in silence. Like, honestly, 60 seconds of silence can be a great starting point to do some deep listening to the Holy Spirit. Also, spend time with that crew, the anchor crew, the small groups that you're a part of, relationships that you have. It's amazing how relationships with people who are in your corner that want the best for you, it's amazing how they can help you stay focused on what it means to love God and love your neighbor, because they have perspective on your life that you don't have. And lastly, get out of your comfort zone. There's two friends that I have in this church, Cam Hebert and Sheldon Betts. They are like, for me, like they're my favorite cheerleaders when it comes to getting out of your comfort zone. They're the provocateurs of like being honest and stuff. If you ever go to Wingmen, you know those guys are gonna like, they're gonna press you to get out of your comfort zone. It's amazing that if you find yourself in a little bit of a discomforting place or uncomfortable place, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit can lead you. Now, maybe you're like, yeah, I'm already really uncomfortable. This whole world is making me uncomfortable. Okay, fair enough. Then you're already halfway there. The next step is I would encourage you, use Micah 6:8 as like a little bit of a measuring stick for how you're going to respond to that discomfort. You know, if the rules are making me uncomfortable and I want to rebel against them, okay, well, how is my response going to help me to do the right thing? How is my response going to help me love mercy? How is my response going to help me walk humbly with God? When we're out of our comfort zone, sometimes we need these things. We need these reminders to, give our hearts to God. Our decisions can get filtered through things like the Great Commandment and Micah 6:8, and they have a way of bringing our heart focus back on where it should, not focusing on me and my rights and what's important in my little kingdom, but more focused on what it means to truly love and focus on God's kingdom. So I hope that little bit of brainstorming helps you. Just so that you know, we're aiming to encourage everybody to get these habits kicked into gear on October 1st. So that's actually happening this week. And if you haven't formed a crew yet, you can do that. Just find the let us know by finding the button on the homepage of the website and just follow the steps there. And I think that if we do a concentrated 21 to 28 days here where we're working together on implementing simple daily habits, I wonder what kind of crazy awesome stories that we're going to get before Halloween. But that's in everybody's hand to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to leave it at that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now and just say a prayer of blessing over all of us. Lord God, I believe with all my heart, long to be in close partnership, fellowship with us, your people that you created. You love us that much. And on the one hand, I think it breaks your heart to see us get distracted when we get all swamped and overwhelmed by all the rules that we feel obligated to abide by, whether those are religious rules or social mores or whatever. It breaks your heart when you see us get bogged down with them. And so, Holy Spirit, would you open our ears, and would you whisper into each one of our ears the way to get free from that, the way to break out of that spirit of rule-keeping? And I pray that you would just invite us as a church family to fall in love with you again, to fall in love with your people again. and truly lead us into a path of resilience where day by day we're seeing opportunities to just get in step with you and not just feel better and feel stronger, but to actually be strong enough to be a blessing in this world, because we live in a world that is in desperate need of more of your goodness. And so meet us, change us, and use us, I pray. Amen.